great to see you, and we, while the children go for their classes, we have our class as well. And we are following through Paul's letter to the Romans, and we come today to chapter 11, verse 11. These are recognized not to be the easiest words in the Bible, but they are there. And it's God's word to us. And I believe it's very powerful. And so let's pray before we read, asking the Holy Spirit to interpret them, make them God's food for us. God, we thank you for these particular words, this section from your Holy Scripture. And as we read now, and as we consider, we ask you to help each one of us to listen and to hear and to understand and to grasp you. Almighty God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, please show us yourself and your truth. Show us yourself as our Lord and Savior, and show us ourselves in need of you. And help us ask ourselves, what do these words say? And what do they mean? And what do you, God, want to teach us through them? And what must we do about it? Please lead each one of us to respond by faith in you, that we may each take today's step into your new life in us that you have prepared and ordained for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And so the reading, and it's all centering around a question that Paul, who of course was a Jew and became the great teacher of the Christian faith in the early church, he's answering the question, why is it that then and still today, actually, to so many of the Jewish people, not accept Jesus Christ yet, not believe? Many do, but the majority don't. Why? He goes on to answer the question. Verse 11, so I ask, did they stumble, the Jewish people, in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's us. If you are not Jewish, we're all Gentiles. So as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles, us. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, the Jews, For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is nature, by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Okay, we've prayed, we're trusting God to speak to us through his word. As you know, before I came to Bremen, I lived in Hackney in London. Stamford Hill is a small part in North Hackney, just not far from where I lived, and one of our church members lives there, so I used to sometimes go to visit this person. And I always noticed it clearly because Stamford Hill is also where the largest population in Europe of Orthodox Jews live. 30,000 people, that's 45% of the population of Stamford Hill, all live there in the same little streets and area. And it's very obvious because they dress different. They have, the men have, even in the summer, they wear their thick coats and their black hats and their long, the tussles of their hair and the long beards. And the women wear what looks like to me 1930s dresses and 1930s style hairdos. It's just the way that they feel they need to dress. It's their culture. And it's very different and very obvious. And whenever I would go to Stamford Hill, my mind would also always go back to 1986 and 1994, which were the first times I went to Israel itself, the nation of Israel. And those times, I was always struck, and what remains with me from my visits there, now been four times, I think, what always strikes me most is the affinity that I sense in my spirit with the Jewish people. And yet at the same time, there's a wall. When I was first there in the second time, the 94 time, on a tour, I was with lots of other young guys, and I was young then, and we spoke to young rabbis our age by the Wailing Wall, and it was very interesting, and again, this real strong sense of, we're in the same family, and yet we're not, was there. We might not agree with everything that Israel does today, but there is certainly never in the Christian church any place for the anti-Semitism that has continued down through history. Even this week we've heard here in Germany of this rabbi who is saying it's too dangerous now for Jewish men to wear their skull caps in our cities. I read in also the British newspaper that a young Jewish student at Cambridge has written an article reporting considerable hatred and violence even in Cambridge right now in this term, this year, against Jewish people. Of course, we love people from all the nations, but as born-again Christians, we need to realize that the Bible tells us that Jewish people are actually related somehow to us, as they are to all who are born again in Christ. So if we look at the picture, Arun has done a great, maybe we can just go back to the previous picture. Yeah, Arun has done a wonderful job. He always does, I think, but he's picked out this lovely picture of a tree. And that's helpful for us, see the tree, because really, this passage is all about this tree. That helps us to understand what God is saying to us, I think. God is saying, I have a tree, not a literal tree, but a symbolic, a picture of a tree. But the tree is meaning, it's a picture of God's gracious purposes for the nations. For the nation of Israel, through whom he brings it, and for all the other nations of the Gentiles as well. As we saw last week, the message of the Bible is God wants his children back from every nation from which they come. And the tree is a picture of God's children all together in lots of different branches on the tree. And they're living forever because their branches are secure on the trunk. And they're bearing the fruit of the goodness of the trunk and the righteousness that flows from the sap of the trunk and the joy and the love that comes from the trunk of the tree. And the outworking of this picture all started with the man called Abraham, to whom God first credited righteousness by faith, as it says in Romans chapter 4. Through the free gift of right standing with God, Abraham was not only forgiven for his sins, which were actually many, we sometimes forget that, he sinned just like all of us, but much more, he was assured eternal life, Abraham was. He was wonderfully provided for. In his case, he became enormously wealthy. He was reproductive. He had a son, even though his wife was barren and they had had no children, and he was 100 years old. He enjoyed good health. He enjoyed freedom. He became someone whom God used mightily, despite his sin, and above all, he became friends with God. And all of these, if you like, are the kind of fruit that comes to the branches of the tree. The branches that are being nourished from the root of the tree of God's people, satisfied with his love, motivated by his righteousness, energized by his Holy Spirit. And this is not just individuals. It happens to us when we're born again, of course, and we all need that response as an individual. But it's also about our life together as one tree. The fruitfulness that comes with our life together as brothers and sisters in this church, and also with all others who are in the tree from other churches near and far, the wider body of Christ here in Bremen and beyond Bremen, united in the love and the righteousness of God in Christ, one tree. And Paul explains that there are two kinds of branches on the tree. There are those that are naturally reproducing because they're part of the tree. They're direct physical descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people. And there are those who are grafted on, like those on the left side. Some grafted on, thank you. And those are like us, those who are not physical descendants of Abraham and his descendants, but we are spiritually brought in. And so hence verse 17, Paul says, some of the branches have been broken off, stands for Jews who don't believe in Jesus, and they've been temporarily dropped to the side like there. And you, he's writing to Gentile believers, that's us, though a wild olive shoot, we come from a wild olive tree, not a holy cultivated olive tree, we have been grafted in with the others, means the Jews who carry on believing, do actually believe in Jesus, so that you now share with them in the nourishing sap of the olive root. If you are a born-again Christian, you are enjoying the nourishing sap of the olive tree of God, along with all others, including Abraham himself, from the very beginning of the story. Notice I say that because, as Aruna's picked his lovely picture of a big tree, a tree that thick. What does that say to us? It says it's an old tree. If you go to the Garden of Gethsemane today, you can see olive trees that look like that. They are old. They reckon these trees are more than 2,000 years old. They were the same trees that Jesus would have been with when he was visiting that garden often. It's old because it's continued down through the centuries, and it will continue until the salvation of the world is finished. And so as this slide shows, Paul is giving us this picture to answer this question, as I say, does the fact that most of Israel, why did they not believe if they are supposed to be part of the tree, does it mean that God has rejected them? And Paul immediately says, no way, absolutely not. And next week we will see this astounding verse 26, which says that in the end, the whole nation of Israel will be saved. It's remarkable. And we have to get our handle on that, and we will try to do that next week. This week, this section that we're looking at, and we're breaking it down because there's so much in this chapter, I believe Paul's words are here to help explain to me and to all of us, why is it that we sense a spiritual connection with Israel? Why is that, Paul? Oh, well, the reason is because there is one. What you sense, Paul, is the reality. It's something real, spiritually real. And the reality is that Jews and Gentiles are branches of the same tree. Whether Jews are cut off and Gentiles are grafted in all depends on whether each one of us has a genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And more in this passage, we see something much more remarkable too. That belonging in this tree is to do with the process of God saving us and saving Israel. And so I've subtitled this, Israel and Us. Last week it was Israel and God. Next week it's again Israel and God, part two. But this is Israel and Us timeline. Because actually we see here, Paul is presenting different stages of what is happening in the history of world salvation. And that is also very much about why we are connected to the nation of Israel. This is strange stuff at first, so bear with me and just trust in the Holy Spirit to minister and feed you. But I'm seeking to explain to you as I see what Paul is saying. And for me, therefore, there are four times mentioned here. There's all what's already taken place. There's what's happening now. There's what will eventually happen. And there's a next step for you. So what? What does all this mean for our lives right now in Bremen and tomorrow when we wake up in the morning? So first of all, the already. What has already happened? And it's a chain of blessings, so we put little chains in there to help you to get that. Jewish rejection of the gospel isn't just that they've rejected, it's actually God's used it to get us home. That is what Paul says. It must have been very sad, it must still be very sad to God that so many Jews reject the dear Messiah that Jesus is for them and don't enjoy the blessings of knowing him and him having them home. But Paul's saying not only has God not given up on them, he has used this very thing to save us. And we may say, well, why is that? But actually, as we read, or how is it? As we read through the Acts of the Apostles, we see this as a recurring pattern. Paul, the Jew, goes to a new place to preach the gospel. The first thing he always does is he goes into the synagogue, the Jewish place, because he's a Jew. He preaches the gospel to the Jews. Some of them believe. Most of them get really upset and get really hostile and kick him out. And so he goes and preaches to the Gentiles. In, I think it's Ephesus, he even kind of takes a secular house instead of the synagogue because he's not going to reach the people through the synagogue. He actually says in Pisidian Antioch on the first journey, quote, we had to speak, he says this to the Jews, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. This happened time and time again. Corinth, Ephesus as well. And some people, experts, Bible experts, say that if all the synagogues had been converted to Christ then, Christianity may never have got beyond just being a renewal movement within Judaism. I guess God would have found a way still to reach us. But verse 12 says, God used the Jewish rejection of Jesus to bring riches to the world. He actually used it to get to us. Wow, that's humbling. He got to us sooner because they rejected him. And so what Paul describes in verse 4 took place. Gentile shoots that had been cut off then put onto the vine to which they do not naturally belong. That's what's already happened. But what about now then? So now, the next thing, chain link, Gentiles being changed, linked to the next thing that will happen, says Paul, what God is saying through his word, Jewish people saying, huh, we should be like that. We want what you've got. So the Jews actually come back. Paul says in verse 11 and verse 14, when the Gentiles get saved and their lives beam with the holiness and righteousness of God and his love, the Jews see that and go, they get jealous. He uses some translations use the word jealous, some translations use the word envy. Why are they jealous? Because the Jews look at the Christians, and they see the promises of the Old Testament that they should be enjoying being fulfilled. And they think, wait a minute, we were born for that. And the wild olive guys have got it. And we're the real olive tree. Take, for example, Jeremiah 31, 33. This was in the Lewis song yesterday. This is the covenant, God says, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Declare, house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within the house of Israel. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, you must know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, because I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. It's wonderful words, some of my favorite Old Testament words, because they speak about the reality that's happened to me and to us when we come to know Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. His forgiveness and new life. We also enjoy those promises as branches that have been grafted in. When we get to know him personally through the message of Jesus. And our lives are being shaped now by the healing and the joy and the wisdom and the holiness and the love of walking in the Spirit. And Paul says when that happens, the idea is that our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends, our colleagues, and others, and especially, I suppose it's not so common where we live, but if there are any Jews who live next door to you, or the people in the synagogue up the road, if you do kind of know any of them in the workplace, the idea is that when they see the reality of Jesus in his church, they will say, oh, that is actually what we are supposed to have. Huh? Let's go along to the Baptist church and listen to the gospel. Or let's ask my colleague as a Christian, what is it that you believe? How has this happened? How is it that you've got what we're supposed to have when you're not a Jew? What's going on? What's going on is Jesus. They can get led to Christ. We see an example of this in Acts chapter 6, early on in the story. In that chapter, it's when the church was growing and the church set apart what they call deacons to look after the people who were especially needy. And it tells us right after they did that, that a lot of Jewish priests became believers. Okay, why? Well, according to Deuteronomy, part of the priest's job was to take money from the offering and give the money to the poor. But actually, it never really worked very well. And I think as I'm with those scholars who say, it seems that what was going on is these Jewish priests see the Christian church and they see a community where every needy person is being cared for under the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. And when they see that, they think that is supposed to be what we're doing, but we're not doing it. We don't have that power of the Holy Spirit, but we're supposed to have it. Huh? I want what you've got. And it led them to conversion. And so as John Stott points out in his book, envy is not necessarily a bad thing. Envy, he says, is the desire to have for yourself something possessed by another. And if that thing is something that's good and something that you're entitled to have and something that actually you should have because it's yours really, then that's good. These Jews are envious. Paul wants the Jews to become envious of us. And it's not just the Jews. I think it's for everyone around us so that they also realize they're born for this. And so as Tim Keller writes about these verses, quote, he asks a question, and his question is important. Are we creating a community that is the fulfillment of what God had called the Old Testament Israel to be? In other words, you could say, would a devout Jew look at IBC Bremen and be envious of what we've got? And open his heart to the message about God's love in Jesus and gave this what we've got to us? And I think we can also ask, and need to ask, how visible is our reconciliation to God and to each other, to other people outside? How visible is our forgiveness of one another, our joy, our love, our peace through the Spirit? How alert are we to the needs of one another in our prayers, in our ministries, in our fellowship, in our friendships? How close are we to being a community where every needy person is being cared for and the world says, oh, what is it you've got? I want it. I need it. It's for me as well. So that branches that were broken off the tree want to come back on, and many other wild olive branches like us will also be added on. This is why our vision, IBC Bremen, is to be a healthy missional community, a biblically healthy, spirit-filled, Christ-like, loving, holy community that grows naturally because love flows, because the sap of the tree is flowing freely and healthily in our part of the tree. And I encourage you to keep coming or listening online if you can't be here to the coming sermons, especially when we get into chapter 12 and go through the rest of Romans, because it's very practical about how to live this radical love of Jesus as his community for this mission, his mission to take place. And so we go on. That's we've had already, we've got now, we've got eventually, massive cropping, chain link to global blessing. What do I mean? I'm trying to sum up actually a huge amount of stuff that is in these verses, and we can't keep breaking it down and breaking it down. So try to do it summarily, quickly. Just let me read to you some of the verses again. Paul says, verse 12, if the Jewish trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Verse 15, if the Jewish rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Again, we have to accept these verses are not easy to understand, but the principle seems to be there is a fullness that Israel will experience that is yet much greater and will bring much greater riches to the world. What is this fullness? And the experts say, well, we're not told precisely. So in other words, in some ways, we have to guess a little bit. But what we can see is this fullness he's looking forward to eventually is something new. It's something spectacular. It's something definitely to do with life from the dead, verse 15. So from the overall context of this chapter, of this chain of blessing from Jews to Gentiles, back to Jews again, and then next week the whole nation of Israel being saved, I believe that the blessing, this blessing that God is talking about here, is a mighty harvest that will eventually come. Of Jews who are currently broken off branches because they don't believe in Jesus, being grafted back on, and many, many others from the nations as well, being drawn in. Just imagine what verse 26 that we'll look at next week foretells. If the whole nation of Israel, not only those who live in Israel, but who are Jews around the world, if they turn to Christ, most of them, probably, it may not be absolutely all of them, but it means most of them as a nation. This is what the Bible says, there will come a time when they will turn to Christ. Look at the impact that will make on all the nations. Think of the we're staggered, aren't we, to watch Mr. Moon and Mr. Kim in the last few days. If they can find a significant level of reconciliation without Christ, imagine the multiplying blessings on societies and nations of a sweeping revival through the Jewish people. Hence, I believe it is biblical and right to prayerfully expect and even seek to be ready for this. And part of the reason why I believe God wants IBC Bremen to learn and experience more of what it means to be a healthy missional community is that we can be quickly ready to reproduce. And that those of us who are here now who will be sent to other places in the world as we grow older and move on will understand these things and will be ready to be part of it as the harvest becomes more rapid. As this process of world salvation, this chain of blessing moves through history. And so we come to the last phase. We've got what's already happened, what's happening now, what will eventually be massive harvest before Jesus comes again, and then next. So what? What about now? What about today? How do we live? Humble conviction is needed because that will link to security for us and a secure representation of Jesus to Jews and to everybody else. We haven't yet looked at verses 17 to 24, which is the biggest chunk, but we will just quickly go over it. It's basically also saying, I think, well, so what about this chain of blessing? This amazing thing that we're part of as believers in Jesus, engrafted branches on his tree. A few things that come out of it. Verse 18, you Gentiles, don't be arrogant about it, Paul says. Don't look down on Israel. Oh, well, look, we believe in their Jesus, but they don't. Oh, well, look at that, you know. This is not right, Paul says. Be humble towards Israel. Be grateful that you have been drawn into the tree that they should be part of, but because of their unbelief, they've been cut off. And pray for Israel. The Bible says pray for Israel regularly. The reason why Israel is always in the news and such a significant little piece of land with all these other nations around is because of this stuff. It's to do with global salvation through Abraham, through the tree. We need to be, it's spiritual warfare that's going on there. When you go there, you sense that too. That's why we need to be praying. And supporting mission. Amazingly enough, next week we have a visit from someone called Penny Falhammer that some of you will remember. She is the wife of one of our former interim pastors. And she is traveling to Bremen to visit her daughter who's just having a baby, and she's also on her way to Israel to do some evangelism. And she happened to ask if she could share some of what she's going to do with us. And it happens to be, it was only when I was writing to her this week, thinking, wait a minute, this is actually fitting in perfectly with what God is bringing to our attention here. And so there'll be a chance for her to be part of this next week as well. And the reason for the humility that Paul says we must have, it's only by grace that we have been brought in. Verse 18, we don't support the root supports us. Verse 20, Jews were broken off through their unbelief, yes, but our responsibility is to stay firm through a humble faith. It's only through grace, it's only through faith in Jesus that we are saved. And he goes on all this stuff. You may have been surprised by what he says, having gone all the other stuff about in earlier chapters about it's only through grace. Paul says, be careful that you are not a branch that is cut off as well. What's he talking about there? I think it's a check. I think it's a confirmation. Are you really enjoying salvation in Jesus or not? Are you really enjoying life in Jesus? Not just being a religious person who says they're a Christian, who does Christian type things, but who really is in the tree purely by faith in Jesus Christ. It cannot mean that sincere believers can lose their salvation because they're not good enough. That would contradict the whole of the Bible where it says once you're in Christ, nothing can separate you from God's love. But it's looking at the example of the Jews who were not believing. What do we see from that? The Jews thought, because I'm a Jew, I'm born a Jew, I'm on my way to heaven. No, you're not. You still need to believe in Jesus. Because we're part of the chosen people, we're fine. They were the chosen people, but they began to think we're the choice people. And I think sometimes they give the impression that they still think that, and that is blocking them. Because it's only when we realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died in our place, and we're guilty sinners who can only be saved by his free forgiveness, can we be saved as we come humbly, not proudly, to the foot of the cross. So the person who just goes to church or perhaps follows certain values, thinks I'm a good person, may never actually become, may have not yet be a branch grafted on the tree. The person who's a branch of God's tree, whether they are Jew or Gentile, is there simply because they have received forgiveness of their sin through repenting of self-centered pride and having a humble faith in Jesus Christ. And as such a person surrenders to the Lord every day because they know he is Lord now, his healing presence increasingly grows that humility. And the pride melts away. And their lives will be increasingly marked by the love and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control against which there is no law, because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit who lives within. Self-sacrifice and service will increasingly replace selfishness. All signs of God's persevering grace continuing his transforming work in us. Which is why, to me, these verses say, in view of the amazing chain of blessing in God's plan of salvation for the nations, our next step is a humble conviction, not an arrogant one, which means we're secure, we know we are, and the fruit is there. And as the fruit, it flows, as we allow the fruit to flow, the sap to flow through us, we're more effective in the mission. The representation of Jesus is more visible. This is, to me, a lot of what is behind the latest initiative that we're starting this week with other churches in German called Marktplatz Gaudi. It's a service of worship in the market square. There's information on the new newsletter coming out next week about that. It's a chance for the body of Christ together to worship Jesus, lift up his name, be together doing that, praying, and doing it visibly. That the genuine Christianity of the true body of Christ of this city may be visible. Because it's all part of this chain of blessing that's going on. So Israel and us, timeline, the olive tree, chain of blessing. What's already happened is that Jewish rejection has linked to our Gentile salvation. Now, God's plan is that when Jews and others see the change that God's love and holiness makes in Gentile lives, in our lives, they will want it too. They will realize they were born for it, as are all those who God's chosen and calling to himself. Eventually, there will be a massive cropping. I use that just to fit it in, but it's, I mean harvest. A massive cropping that will lead to global blessing. Huge spiritual harvest. And all the blessings that will flow in this world before Jesus comes again, brings in the whole new creation after judgment. Next thing, though, our next step, we're called to be genuine Christians who show how good God is as we allow the life sap, the Holy Spirit of the olive tree flow in our humble appreciation, not arrogance, not pride, but our humble realization daily. We need him and he's given everything to us and we have him. We're included on the tree. And that's why we love him and we want to obey him, and we do. And the mission flows.